Matthew 15. Verse 22. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. Thank you for your words. I pray that you bless the study. I pray that you'll fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me the unction that is necessary, Lord, to accomplish this work, Lord. Without you, I can do nothing. And I pray, Lord, that the meditation of my heart and of my mind, words of my mouth, will be acceptable in thy sight. I pray that they would be used to edify believers here and build up their faith in your word. I pray, Lord, for those who are still on their way, that you keep them safe. Lord, pray for those who couldn't make it because of work or sickness. I pray that you'd help them. Thank you, Lord, for those who have made it. And I thank you, Lord, for their persistence and their willingness to step out of a comfort zone or be occupied with other things, Lord, that bear upon us, Lord, to separate themselves for a little time, to come to church and fellowship with God's people and sit under the word, and I pray that you bless them for it. And thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah. All right, Matthew 15, verse 22. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word." It's amazing how many times in the gospel you find parents who are beseeching Christ for their children's sake. And if you look at the book of Job, you'll find in Job that he got up early in the morning and offered sacrifices to God just in case his sons or daughters cursed God in their hearts. And so a real parent is concerned about their children's spiritual well-being and is willing to sacrifice. And so here's this Canaanite lady, and she is beseeching Christ to help her with her daughter. And in verse 23, it says, "His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Excuse me. "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's a dispensational truth. Christ came to the house of Israel. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But he was sent to his people. Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." You think that would do it. "But he answered and said, It is not meet," in other words, it's not fit, "it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, there you have what modern day would call a racist slur. He's calling her a dog because she's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. She's a black woman. He calls her a dog, and she says, "You just wait until I report you." You know, she has a totally different attitude. She says, "Truth, Lord, it's true. I am a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees have been trying to trip Christ up in his words for 3.5 years now, and they haven't been able to touch him. And this old black woman, she says, "Lord, I'm a dog, but dogs, you get crumbs off the table." And Christ stopped and he said, "You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to interrupt a dispensation for this lady." And that's exactly what he does. He says, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." A great account. Amen. And that's all we are, as Gentile dogs who got in by the grace of God because of Israel's rejection. Now, thank God, we're not Plan B. The church is not Plan B. In Genesis, when God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and took her from his ribs and made a woman and presented her to him as Eve, or Mrs. Adam. Adam called her Eve. God called her Mrs. Adam. He called their name Adam. But that's not a type of Israel and God. That's a type of the church and Christ. And so the church is the plan from the very beginning. Now, Israel has their promises from God, and thank God the promises of God are without repentance, and the calling of God is without repentance. And even though they're enemies concerning the gospel right now, temporarily, They are still beloved for the Father's sake, because God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he intends to keep. And they go through a whole lot of hell on earth, literally, for thousands of years before that promise is kept. But he will keep it. The picture of Israel is not that star on their flag. According to the book of Acts chapter 7, that's the star of a false god named Rimfan. The true symbol of the nation of Israel is a burning bush. The Lord says in Malachi 3, I am the Lord God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They've been burning for thousands of years, and yet they're still there. And the reason they're there is because God's going to fulfill his promise to them. So here's this Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman, and she recognizes that he's the Lord. She recognizes that he's the son of David. She's asking for mercy. She worships him. And even after he tells her, listen, I'm not sent to you, and that it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, she says, truth, Lord. Now, the Lord was testing her. He knew what was going to happen, but he's testing her. Whenever God seems to you to be cold or cruel, that's not his true nature. You know God's true nature is one of love and compassion and mercy. But sometimes God comes across, let me just say this, his first impression is not the best. Thou shalt not. Who likes that? Amen? Nobody wants a friend that's constantly telling them, thou shalt not. But when you get past that stuff and you see God's character and God's heart, you see the reason for all of it. There's a message, the book written by a man who spent several years in a communist prison, tortured for his faith, Richard Wurmbrand. And he put a booklet out called Sermons Preached from Solitary Confinement. And he was by himself in a cell for years. And as a pastor, he said, I have no congregation to preach to, so I'll just preach to God. And his first message to God was, your unjust laws. And in that thing, preaching in this cell, black cell, no sunlight, no nothing. He says, your law says thou shalt not bear false witness. But if we told these guards the truth, we endanger our families, our friends, our cellmates, across the way. He says, we lie every chance we get to these communists. He says, your law is unjust. Doesn't take that in consideration. He says, thou shalt not kill. He says, I'd kill every one of these people if I had the opportunity. And you say, I would be wrong to do it. Look what they've done to us, so on and so forth. Look what they've done to the country, so on and so forth. He says, your law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet I know of brothers whose wives don't give them the affection and love that they need, or are also sick or whatever. And you would have that man stay faithful and to only that woman, and not have fulfill the requirements of natural body. He says that's not fair. It's unjust. And he goes through all these different God's laws, and he says, this stuff is unreasonable. And you think about it, he's got a point. And halfway through that sermon, he says, all right, I get it. You need Jesus as much as I do. I need Jesus to help me get rid of my sins. He says, but you need Jesus so that your laws don't seem so cruel and unjust. You see, everything, God one day is going to be judged. At the great white throne judgment, you think humanity stands there and the books are open. That's true. But there's some people that are going to try to point a finger back at God and say, it's your fault. You allowed this. You did this. You could have stopped this, etc. The argument that the atheists make, And the Bible says that God is going to overcome when he's judged by what he wrote. He's going to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. I'm sorry, friend. You had every opportunity. My son, all you had to do was point to Calvary, and the argument should be over. The atheist argument is, if there's a good God, why does he allow all this stuff to happen? Listen, man, he let his son get butchered for you, not just physically, but Christ suffered an eternity of punishment for every sin that ever was committed by everyone. Knowing that the majority would reject him, he went through that still to offer you a free pardon of eternal life. And you were saying? So here's this woman, and she gets called a dog by the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems rather harsh. By modern standards, you would think Christ is a sinner, but he's not. He's testing this lady. And there are times where we all face this test. And if you haven't gone through it, be ready. There are times where God may purposely offend you. And the thing to do is say, all right, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I'm on your side. God tells Abraham one day, Abraham, you know that boy that you love so much, your only begotten son? Yes, sir. That promised seed? Yes, sir. I'm just as proud as a peacock about him. All right, I want you to take that boy and burn him as a burnt offering for me. You sure about that, Lord? Lord? And you know what Abraham did? He didn't check the wind. He didn't ask Sarah's permission. He got his boy, gathered the stuff up, went to the mountain, got as far as having the knife raised, and God stopped him and said, now I know. So, you know, we all face tests. Look at Job. The book of Job is 42 chapters. The guy is getting everything that Satan can throw at him without any Bible to go back on, without any promises to claim. And Job said, he makes some incredible statements, like, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And God brought him to the point of death. And then finally the Lord shows up and says, all right, Job, this is why I allowed this to happen. And tell you what, since you endured, I'm going to reward you twice as much in the end as the beginning. We'll raise your kids from the dead, and you'll be twice as rich as you were before. Amen? Amen. I'll sign up for that deal. Well, guess what? You're already signed up for it. So when things don't go your way, don't start putting out your bottom lip and saying, God's picking on me, he's not keeping his promises. No, he is. He's right even when he doesn't seem like he's right. And that's where faith comes in. Listen, if you only love somebody when the sun's shining and everything's wonderful, that's not real love. Real love is when things look bleak and hopeless and your heart's broken and you don't have any other recourse. And you say, all right, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but you're the potter, I'm the clay, and I'll just claim these promises. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. There's plenty of promises to claim, but takes faith for all of them. You ever feel like God's mistreating you? All the time. It's because he loves you. He's trying to make something out of you. Amen? If God's leaving you alone, that's not love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're not sons, you're bastards. One of the few times the Bible curses, amen, to get the point across. All right, look at 2 Chronicles 32, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. The Lord, if you know his character by reading the scriptures, you find that after a while he plays hard to get. He gives you the impression that he's not interested. So that you will say, hey, wait a minute, I want your attention. And then he's like, okay, that's more like it. Amen? I mean, you know, the husband, he gets tired of getting the little peck on the cheek from, you know, the obligatory peck on the cheek when he comes home from work. You know what he wants? He wants a wife that throws herself at him. You see, after 40 years, especially, because he says she's still interested, she still loves me, she still cares. And I'm sure it's the other way as well. Amen? Yeah. That's what the Lord's after. He's after your heart. And sometimes, in order to get that, he has to put you in a vice grip. It's kind of crude, but it's true. Look at 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him. You know, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God left this guy to try him, to test him, to check him out. You go to the doctor, you say, I think I need some tests. And the doctor's like, oh, no, just put some makeup over it, it'll be all right. You look wonderful. Is that the kind of God you want? Go to Church of the King. They'll be telling you that all day, amen? Everything's wonderful, everything's fine, you know, warm and fuzzy. No, Lord, test me. David says, search me, O God. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. All right, look at Song of Solomon 6. Song of Solomon 6, verse 5. You know, the bride and the bridegroom here are Christ and the church, or maybe more appropriately, Christ and the believer individually, in some cases both. But in Song of Solomon 6, verse 5, the bridegroom says to the bride, he says, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." He's telling her, look away, I can't stand it. You know, your eyes have overcome me, turn them away. Well, is he actually really wanting her to turn away her eyes? No, that's an invitation to keep on looking. They have an effect upon me. But he's saying, turn away. Because that's, folks, that's how love is. Any teenager knows that, you know. That kid that makes, you know, that little pimply-faced punk that teases you all the time, he has a crush on you. You say he's a jerk. Yeah, he is. He doesn't know how to operate. He's immature. Grown men act that way. They don't know what they're doing. They stick their foot in their mouth all the time. You know what that is? You say, well, those men are idiots. Well, that's true, but it's also if they're paying you any attention. And even sometimes when they're telling you, get away from me, that's just, you know. I remember when I was in Bible school, me and Chris Rue were sitting in a bus going to North Carolina with the youth group, and right behind us sat Becky and Naomi Rue, our future wives. We didn't realize that. They were just pests back then. And they were kicking our seat and spitting spitballs at us and singing at the top of their lungs. And I had worked for 24 hours straight to be able to get off to go to this trip. And I'm saying, I turned around, I told Becky, I said, will you just grow up? I didn't think anything about it was cute, amen. And when we got on the bus to come back home, we made sure we sat somewhere else. But we ended up marrying those girls. So you never know, amen. You might think, I hate their guts. Well, there might come a point where you go, truth, Lord. At least with the Lord. Look at Job 13, verse 15. Job 13, 15. You know, I have a real phobia of snakes, spiders, but especially snakes. You know, and there's one in our yard that constantly is tormenting me. Came home the other day, and I'm walking up the sidewalk, and there he is, stretched out on the sidewalk, this black snake about this long. He's about that wide. But he's just stretched out on the sidewalk. Well, he saw me, and he scooped into the garden there in the front before in front of the house. And so I'm just like, and he's sitting there looking at me, you know, raised up like this. And there was an impasse for about 5 minutes, and then Esther opened up. She's like, "Is Dad having a stroke?" She saw me through the window, so she opens the door, and when she did that, he took off. But I remember telling my mom one time, you know, she said, "Well, what would happen if the Lord have you die in a snake pit?" You know, somebody, because you know that's happened to people where they took Christians and they sewed them up in a bag with a bunch of venomous vipers and threw them in the lake. That's a horrible way to die. You know, I picture myself as Indiana Jones being surrounded by cobras, you know. Mom says, "Well, what would you do if God says that that's the way he wants you to die?" I said, "The Lord loves me too much. He wouldn't do that to me." And in the back of my mind, I'm saying, "Shut up, idiot. He's listening." Look at Job 13, verse 15. Job 13, 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." You know, that's music to God's ears. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Job's in a situation where he just says, "I'm just going to trust God. And if he wants to kill me, fine." And the Lord says, "Well, now I got to bless the guy." David's getting run out of his kingdom by his own son Absalom. And as he's vacating the palace, one of Saul's grandsons curse him out. Shimei says, "Yeah, you dirty blankety blank, you deserve what you're getting, you dirty pretender to the throne. Yeah, you blankety blank." And one of David's guards says, "You know, let me go take this guy's head off, Your Majesty." And David says, "No, no, leave him alone. Maybe God will bless me because of him cursing me." You got to imagine up in heaven when the Lord sees that, he's like, "Well, now I got to bless him with that attitude." right? Look at Lamentations 3, verse 32. Lamentations 3 is a book after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, 32. Lamentations is prophetical about the children of Israel going through the tribulation. Once again, the chastening of the Lord. He says in verse 30, He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. That's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also true of Israel. Many things that are true of Christ are true of Israel. God tells Moses, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn. Out of Egypt have I called my son. That scripture says it's fulfilled when Herod dies and Joseph and Mary come bring Christ back out of Egypt. See, they're similar in many respects. So in the tribulation, Israel's getting it. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. God's not interested in forcing anybody to do anything, but he'll do everything he can, even come short of killing you, to get your attention and do right. That's what's going on here. That Jew is so hard-headed, brother. It's going to take what the Antichrist puts on them to get them finally where they say, all right, God, I give up. White flag. You're right. We're wrong. You know what they've been saying for 2,000 years? We're right. You know what they're saying right now? They're getting bombed by Iran. You know what they're saying? God's on our side. We're right. Don't be too sure about that. Pray for them. But just because God's on your side and you're on the right side doesn't mean a whole bunch of people aren't going to lose their lives. If God's really on your side, your enemies wouldn't be able to launch a firecracker off the launching pad. You know what the Lord says to Iran? Hey, dog, send these missiles to Israel and kill a couple Jews, a couple 100,000 Jews. He said the Lord wouldn't do that. They said his blood be upon us and upon our children. People don't like to think this way, but the greatest enemy that Israel has right now is God. And that's the same, the greatest enemy that America has right now. Now, we know him and we love him, but as a nation, God bless America. Don't do it, Lord. All right, look at Luke 24. I'm as patriotic as the next guy. Amen. I pray that they'll make America great again. I have kids and grandkids. But I also read my Bible. And somewhere, somebody's going to get it. Might as well be us. Amen. Bring it on. Even so, come Lord Jesus. If there's a button we could press for the rapture, I'd press it. He said, Brother Adam, think of all the... think about all the multitude of people that are going to get saved in that first part of that first 3 years, 3.5 years, a multitude which no man can number. Bring that on. Put an end to this stuff. Let's get the thing rolling. Amen? The ones who are damned, the ones who are going to go to hell, the ones they deserve it. You say, how could you say such a thing? Because we all deserve it. But there's going to be a bunch of them get out of that thing and get saved. All right, well, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 19. Luke 24:19. This is when Christ is risen from the dead, and he hasn't appeared to his disciples yet, and he appears to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him, and he pretends that he doesn't know what's going on. Look at verse 19. Verse 18. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now he knows. He knows better than anybody else. But he says, what things? Why? So they can tell him. Look at verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they invite him home. But he made as though he was going to go further. See? There's sometimes in your life where God acts like he's, okay, I'll see you later. And that's the time to say, well, no, wait a minute, Lord. Stick around for a while. Abide with me. Look at Jacob. He wrestled with that angel. The angel said, let him go. Let me go. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He got what he wanted. But he had to put his foot down. Amen. He had to be willing to challenge God on God pretending like it's time for me to go. Getting late. Look at Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 65. The thing to know, brethren, is not only can the Lord interrupt a dispensation, and he does from time to time, every one of them have exceptions that prove the rule. The dispensation that King David was under said that there was no offering acceptable, no sacrifice acceptable for murder and adultery. And yet nobody stoned King David. And Nathan the prophet said, God, put your sin away. David has what's called sure mercies that are a type of what the believer has in Christ. But he has that under the Old Testament law. Not everybody had that. They weren't saved the same way we are. They're not in the body of Christ. They're not the temple of the Holy Spirit where he takes up residence in their bodies. It's a lot that's different. And so in every dispensation, you're going to find those exceptions. God's not so hard-line that he can't extend grace to anybody at any time, under any circumstance, no matter what the so-called rules are. And he does. What right did God have to take Enoch to heaven bodily? No, the guy didn't die and never will die. He's just walking with God, and God says, how about coming home with me? And Enoch says, well, you know, if I do that, they're going to say I died before my time. And the Lord said, who said anything about dying? And Enoch says, well, if there's a way to go to your house without dying, sign me up. And he says, all right. And he just walked home with him. Never died, never will die. Type of the church. Amen. So, you know, there's a lot of times that the Lord interrupts a dispensation to show mercy to an individual, like he does to this woman. And number two, the lesson is in your life, when God seems hard to get, that's the time to get closer. Amen. Any kid knows, maybe not nowadays, but most kids in my generation know that if you're getting a spanking, the best place to be is to wrap your arms around whoever's spanking your legs, because they can't get leverage and they're hitting themselves more than they're hitting you. Amen. And so when you feel like, okay, God's chastening me, get close. You run, you'll give him, okay, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What is he talking about? The rap music offending us? No, he's talking about God's word, God's work, and God's mannerisms offending you. Charity rejoices in the truth. That's what this lady said. She said, truth, Lord. She didn't allow Christ's words to offend her. She had something that she needed from him. Her daughter was at stake. And she did the right thing. She said, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. You're true. But will you make an exception? And he said, lady, you can have everything you want. Look at John 6, verse 5. Boy, here's both a tragic and triumphant passage. John 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So the Lord's acting kind of panicked, you know, what are we going to do, Philip? He knows what he's going to do, but he's testing Philip. And Philip says in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Well, Philip, you blew it. What you should have said is, Lord, here's 200 pennies. What can you do with that? And the Lord would have given them all an offering. Amen? But Philip says, I don't know what you can do at this point. Okay, next. Philip blew it. The Lord knew what he was going to do. He's proven Philip. Look at verse 61. John 6:61. This is the tragic part, I think. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" He said something, and they murmured. He said, "If you eat my, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life." Pretty shocking statement for a Jew to make to fellow Jews. You got to eat me. Cannibalism. Is that what he meant? No. He tells you. Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They weren't meant to be taken literally. They're meant to be taken spiritually, figuratively. So it is with the Lord's Supper. We're not eating Christ, chewing him up and swallowing him. That's what the Catholics say they're doing. It's supposed to be a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not a sacrifice. It's a memorial of the one true final sacrifice that he made. He's telling these Jews, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life. And a bunch of them leave. They said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And a multitude of them left and walked with him no more. And then he turns to the disciples and he said, does this offend you? Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So what the Lord is doing is he's thinning out the herd. He's getting rid of a bunch of unbelievers by putting them to a test, whether or not they're going to believe his word or be offended at it. That test still goes on today in churches. People get offended with what the preacher said instead of going to the book and saying, is the book, is it right? Is it right? You judge everything by the book, amen? And if I'm giving you the book, you shouldn't be offended. Now, you might be offended at something I say that's outside of the book, and for that, that's not intentional. I apologize. I'm human just like anybody else. But you shouldn't be offended at what the book says. And there are many Christians who are. You can tell they're offended by the verses that they'll never read or quote. How about this one? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And if I said I know him and I shall know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. When's the last time you heard that preached in a Presbyterian church, Lutheran church, Southern Baptist church? You don't hear those verses. You know why? They present a Christ that's rude in speech. They present a God that's, he's tough. You know what he tells his people, his chosen people? He says in Deuteronomy, it'll come to pass if you don't obey these laws, it'll come to pass that as I rejoice to do you good, I will rejoice to destroy you. Proverbs, because I called and you refused, because I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, I will laugh at your calamities. I will mock when your fear cometh upon you. That's the meek and lowly Galilean. Same God. Man, I'm up to here with people saying, well, that God of the Old Testament, you know, he's a grumpy old grouch, and we like this New Testament God. He's different. No, it's the same God. And this one didn't nullify this one. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. He's not waiting for the wrath of God. God hates him now. You say, God hates people? Read your Bible, man. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I what? Yeah. And ye that love the Lord, hate evil, the Bible tells you. You know, you hear so much bumper sticker slogans, you know, love the saint, love the sinner, hate the sin. well, the Bible says in Psalms, how do I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? I count them mine enemies. I hate them with a perfect hatred. All right. On that nice note, let's turn to Hebrews 12. I didn't intend for this as going long as it did, but I guess Hebrews 12, verse 3. This is going to be an occasion where I will teach the rest of the Sunday school in the regular service because it's too good to pass up. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You think it's rough? The Christian life is rough? Well, when you're going through it, just remember what Christ endured. Hebrews 12:3. Such contradiction of sinners against himself. Every time he turned around, we're not even talking about the Pharisees, that crowd. We're talking about Peter. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Don't think he got tired of hearing that? If I'm Lord, then it is so. What do you mean, not so, Lord? Or Lord, suffer me first. If he's Lord, you're in the back, not first. But the Lord put up with that stuff. So, you know what? He put up with you. You can put up with him. I don't know if I finished exactly that story about that preacher preaching that sermon, but his point was God needs Jesus as much as we do. We need him to help us get rid of our sins so that we'll be acceptable to God. But God needs him because when we look at Christ, we see God's compassion and mercy and the whole reason why everything is the way it is. And we say, all right, I'll cut God some slack in this situation. I don't understand what's going on, but I'll cut God some slack because when I look at Calvary, my heart melts. And I see that there's a God that does love me. Man. High ground, deep stuff. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. You know, you can go online and find that book and read those sermons if you don't have it hardcover. It's called Sermons Preached in Solitary Confinement. And the author is Richard Vermbrand. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you're going to have to get yourself a good rhinoceros hide. Because there are going to be things not only that the brethren say and do that offend you, but that God does that might offend you. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to, first of all, toughen up a little bit. And second of all, you're going to have to collect yourself and remember God loves you and you're part of a greater plan and that you will come out as gold and he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One day you'll live in a mansion in a perfect body, in a glorified body, and Christ will be your neighbor, amen, the best seat in all the house for eternity. There are people that have to keep commandments that they can have a right to visit where you're going to live to get fruit off of a tree of life so that they can live forever. You got it as a free gift by faith. You're going to have crowns and jewels and glory and all those things. And, you know, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And when we see the Lord, all the questions about why are going to vanish instantly because we'll be given a greater context in which to put our sufferings and our heartaches and our disappointments. Right now, we walk by faith. It's not always easy. It's difficult. But as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you have to endure hardness because one day, everything will be made plain and you'll get it. And you'll say, man, what a great God. What a great God. And he was right. The whole way, he was right the whole way. Well, you know, give him the benefit of the doubt, amen? You can read the last two chapters of the Bible and see how it turns out. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Between now and then, he's got you in the center of his hand, amen? You're in his hand. You're the center of his attention. Nobody cares as much about you as he does. He knows how many hairs are on your head, for crying out loud. That's a number that constantly changes. You don't know that much about yourself. And God knows that about you, and he still loves you. And hears your prayers. And promises you things. And a good heavenly Father is going to supply what you need. And sometimes, right now, you need a backhand. And when he gives you one, don't say, say, sorry, Lord, I'll try to do better. Give me grace. And he will. He will. He's a reasonable God. He's a good God. But he's not a pushover, and he's not Santa Claus. I mean, you're talking about the same God in the Old Testament that killed people for picking up stones or sticks on a Sabbath day. That's the same God that tells you, be kind one to another. And you're like, man, I don't like them. Okay, here it comes, the belt, you know. I forgot my belt at home, so I'm pulling my pants up all morning. But one time after church, we got home, and I just pulled my belt off. You know how you do that? And my kids were teenagers at the time. You know, it's been years since I spanked them. I went, and both of them grabbed their backs and looked at me. I said, relax, you hadn't done nothing wrong that I know of. You know, spankings are for little kids that don't talk. You know, they can't understand speech. And so you help introduce them to the facts of life by, you know, give them a little pain on their backside. Don't abuse them. Just give them a little sting. And they'll say, ooh, shouldn't have done that. Amen. We'll do that again if I can help it. That's the way that's supposed to work, you know. Kid gets to the point where he can reason and talk and understand. The physical stuff's not going to do any good. You're going to have to tell them, you know, what, get, you know, you're grounded for this, or you can't do that, or, you know, whatever. But you don't go slapping them around or anything. Because when they get older, you know, a little tap on the butt's not going to do it. They'll laugh at you. You know? And if you still believe in corporal punishment when they're teenagers, you know, you have to, like my dad said, take a 2x4 and get their attention. When they wake up, explain to them what they did wrong. He didn't do that. He just joked about it. You know, my older brother told him, I'm going to call child abuse hotline. And he said, what are you going to dial the number with? I'm going to break both your arms. My dad could just look at you and you'd pee on yourself. I mean, you know, he'd just raise his voice and all of a sudden you just lose control of your bodily functions. He spanked us maybe 2 or 3 times my entire life that I know about. And he told my mom, he's like, you know, I'm barely touching him. He's like, God help him if I ever lost my temper and really gave it to him. He says, I'd kill him. You know, he'd give him a little tap and I'd just, like I said, you know, fall apart. But the point is that God's a much better father than any of you are, or a much better parent than any of us are. And he knows what you need and he'll give it to you when you need it. And so when he does, don't get upset, don't get mad, don't get offended. Be glad. Be glad because you got a real parent that loves you. If you had a parent that raised you right and did that and sometimes had to hurt your little feelings, you grew up and as an adult you realize, do you know what? I didn't get what I deserved and thank God they did that. I'd be in jail or dead. Because if you give a kid everything they want, you never discipline them, you never go against them, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a little monster on your hands. All right, so this woman's faith caused the Lord to make a dispensational exception. Look at Matthew 10, verse 5, and we'll close with this. Matthew 10, 5. Yeah, Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was what he was called to do. That's what those disciples were told to do. He made an exception for this woman based on her faith. Look at John 12. John 12. You say, is the Lord breaking the law? No. But if God can't bend the laws of nature or control the law of nature, then he's not Lord of them. He's not God. If he can't eat on the Sabbath day, and if he can't pick corn on the Sabbath day and eat it, if he can't do what he wants to do on the Sabbath day became God. You understand what I'm saying? He's God. If he makes the rules, he can make exceptions to the rules because he made the rule. Amen? You own a hotel and you put a sign out, no swimming. But your grandkids came over, I want to swim, Mama, I want to swim. Okay, go swim. And all the people that paid for rooms are saying, hey, what's the big deal? Sorry, you're not my grandkid. You made the rules. You can modify the rules. God makes the rules. And so he can interrupt a dispensation and give this lady what she wants in spite of the fact that he already said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right. John 12, verse 21. The same came to, therefore, to, am I in the right place? John 12, yes. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh, and take it, and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And that's it. Verse 20, it was certain Greeks that came up, and these Greeks said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And they said, okay, wait just a minute. And this one tells this one, and this one tells this one, and they both tell Jesus, and Jesus says, all right, let's go this way. He didn't say, hi, I'm Jesus, nice to meet you. The guy said, we would see Jesus, they're Greeks. And the Lord ignored them. He didn't say, be it unto thee as thou wilt. He left. So what he did in Matthew chapter 15 to this Canaanite woman is exceptional. When you consider that she wasn't the only Gentile that was won his attention. She's one of the few that got it. All right. Any questions about that material before we close in prayer? Brother Luke.
One comment on when Abraham was told to slay his son. And the Lord said, burnt offering. That means that after he killed him, cut every joint in the body.
Yeah.
So that must be a terrible thought to say, not just kill him, but burnt offering, which means cutting him up in pieces.
Yeah. Did y'all get that? A burnt offering, he wouldn't just slit his son's throat. He would have to dismember him and separate the parts and then set him on fire. So, yeah, that's what Abraham was fixing to do, had the Lord not stopped him.
Don't tell him to eat him too, please.
Yeah, I don't have that kind of faith, but thank God it doesn't take that kind of faith to be saved. Amen. We got a great God. He sacrificed himself for us. He didn't go looking for us to sacrifice ourselves for him. But if you appreciate what he's done for you, you're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Amen. Which sometimes is a little bit more difficult than just pulling the plug and that's it. Because a living sacrifice goes on for years. Amen. He deserves it. All right. Father, we pray that you bless the refreshments and the fellowship and the service to follow. We thank you for these truths, and I pray that you'd help us to lay them to heart, because if not already, there'll be times in our lives where you disappoint us, and it'll be chalked up to our limited understanding. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to hide these truths in our hearts so when those times come, Lord, we might be able to stand with the giants of faith in the Bible who said, we're going to keep on trusting him. We're going to keep on going. We're going to follow through. And, Lord, we know you'll vindicate that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.